Okay, so I'm going to read a verse here from Psalm 139, 13 and 14. It says that, "For you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And then verse 16, it says, "Your eyes saw me, my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's amazing truth, y'all. And I don't think most people even know that. If they knew that, that would solve a whole lot of their issues on the front end. But God has made us, we're all right there when we start out. Unique, one of a kind, perfect. It's just incredible. So I don't really remember a whole lot of my childhood. God blessed me with a bad memory, so all that's probably pretty gone. It was okay. I didn't get abused or anything like that. But my parents were divorced when I was about 12. And my dad remarried a godly woman named Ruby Owens. Proverbs 18:22 says that he who finds a true and faithful wife finds a good thing and obtains favor and approval from the Lord. My dad found that. She was very, very influential in our lives, my brothers and sisters and mine, and my dad's. We were at church every time the doors were open. Before this, I don't really remember going to church except with my grandparents. And it was a positive experience. There was much spiritual groundwork that God was doing in my life. And, you know, I didn't really know that that's what was going on. But looking back, I know that that's what was happening there. And it started earlier with my grandparents, and it continued all the way through middle school with my dad and Ruby. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, I got this verse about 3 weeks ago reading, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, "This was you. This is how this happened." And I've never really put this together. But this verse says this, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, in my early years, like I said, my parents didn't take me to church or anything that I remember. But my grandparents did. And I just want to publicly thank my grandmother, Eloise Browning. She always took us to church when we went to her house, which was in the summers most of the time. And my other grandparents, Carl and Sally Brown, they did the same. So whichever one got stuck with us, they made sure we were at church on Sunday. And my grandma, Carl and Sally Brown, also, as far as I know, paid for and took me to the Moark Christian Service Camp, which was a Christian youth camp, basically. So you went there for a week. They dumped you off. I'm sure my grandparents were thankful that we were gone for a week because we were a crazy bunch. But there I learned many Bible verses and spiritual truths, the books of the Bible. You know, they team you up, and by the time the end of the week was over, you had to learn verses and different things. You'd get points, and your team would win. And that was very strategic on their part, very wise, for kids anyway, to make it a competition. So I learned a lot of verses and things that, for me, at that point, I think was just to win. But they were planted. They were in my head. And that goes back to 2 Timothy 3:15, which I just talked from the childhood. God used those scriptures and saved me at one point, which is what I'm going to talk about now. So I learned all these verses. And then one Thursday night, when I was about 14, I think I was 14, there was a revival at Riverview Baptist Church in Columbia, Tennessee. Out in the gravel parking lot, and had a tent and all that stuff. It had been going on for the week. And I remember being under conviction and thinking to myself, you know, so this was, it ended on Friday night, so this was Thursday night. I remember thinking, you know, I'm not going to go down front tonight, and I'm going to wait till tomorrow night. At that night, for some reason, all the youth group went down, and I just felt like it might be seen as fake. So I waited. So I got home, talked to Dad about it. My dad came to us, said, you know, he was kind of concerned that I was the only one. I think I might have been the only one that didn't go down. And he said, you know, we talked about it, and I told him why. And he said, well, that's good. I said, I'll go down tomorrow. So Friday night, I went down. I know I was safe Thursday night, right there in the stand there, holding on to the back of a chair. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It certainly wasn't of me, that's for sure. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone can boast." So, no boasting there. So, what happened after that? There was really no discipleship after that. So, Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, what does a 14-year-old know to do? Not much. I just knew I needed to read the Bible. So that's basically what I did for the next year. I read through the New Testament on my own. Nobody pushed me or anything like that. So I read through that, and we kept going to church, but there was little growth. You know, guys, this is a really common phenomenon. I think probably most of you may have even experienced something kind of like this, where you on the high, and then it kind of went, kind of died off. And that's sad that it's like that. Acts 20, verse 7 through 9 says this: on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room. Okay, it's upstairs. Where we were meeting, seated in a window, was a young man named Eutychus. He was sinking into sleep, and as Paul talked on and on, he was found sound asleep. He fell out of the window on the third floor and dead. Now, this is kind of a strange verse to include in your personal testimony, but unfortunately, guys, it applies to all of us. First of all, where were they? Guys were in church. They're in their house church. So who's responsible for looking after Eutychus? Everybody in there, all the members, whoever was nearest this guy. I mean, there was somebody right there by the window, probably making fun of him falling asleep. That's what I would have been doing, probably. So the other church, those who were near him. So, you know, I was a Eutychus when I was saved. The other church members, they allowed me to go to sleep spiritually, and I fell. So this is too common, guys. And I've also been one of the other church members in my life where I've allowed someone to fall who was in my sphere of influence. And this happens way too much. But the good thing is, we have Paul. Thank God for Paul. So Paul didn't pass any judgments on Eutychus or the congregation. He remained spiritually mature, and he intervened right there where Eutychus was, dead on the ground, brought him back to life. And because of his actions, he was an example to everybody because of what he did. So in this story, we should all strive to be Paul, a spiritually mature Christian, ready to help and encourage. And I think this is far less common than it should be. So the other two happen all the time, but this one needs to be more, but it doesn't. We need to have more Pauls. Verse 12 confirms that he did his job. He says he took the boy Eutychus home alive, and that they were greatly encouraged and comforted. That's fantastic. And I've been a Paul too. And my sincere desire is to continue to be a Paul to whomever God brings near me. So I believe that, as Chris was talking earlier, one-to-one discipleship is the answer to this situation. All three situations. Falling out the window, being a member, or being a Paul. All three of these are tied together with discipleship. The ultimate goal of which is producing a spiritually mature Christian who produces other spiritually mature Christians. I want to encourage you guys to do this. You'll be blessed. You'll bless others, but you'll be more blessed. So for me, this sleep and subsequent fall resulted in much, much wandering. Wandering, guys, wastes your life. Wandering dims your light. And wandering inhibits your spiritual growth. It makes you a hypocrite, and you know it. But you don't really know what to do about it. You just know you are. Because nobody's told you what to do about it. So you just wander and sink in a hole. So that's where I was. Graduated from college in 86 from Columbia State Community College and went to a year of university at Memphis and then started dental school in 87. So during the spring of 87, I met my wife at her mom and dad's gas station. Ain't that romantic? I was pumping gas and she was in there at the counter ringing everybody up, and I didn't leave there for an hour and a half till I made her commit to let me take her to lunch the next day. So, love at first sight. Again, you go back to the verse, Proverbs 18:22, who finds a true and faithful wife finds a good thing and obtains favor and approval from the Lord. And I certainly found that in her, and I love my wife, and I thank God for her. So, in 91, I graduated from dental school, got married the same year, had my first son the next year in 92, and then had another son in 94. And then all was going pretty good, at least I thought. January 28th, 1996, that was Super Bowl night. my oldest son, Rex, he was 4 at the time. I think we had had a party. Seemed like we were cleaning up or whatever. Don't really remember a whole lot of particulars. It was a particularly terrible night, but went upstairs to put him to bed. He was playing on the computer. Went up there and he thrown up everywhere and was sitting in his chair with his head all slumped over and looked terrible. So I hollered at my wife and she brought him upstairs and picked him up, took him into the bathroom. And then she started hollering. Said, "Baby, his face is blue." And I went in there and she was tapping his face and then she smacked him pretty hard in the face. And I was like, "Man, that's some crazy nursing training going on there." But he didn't really react to the slap. She said, "We got to go right now." So we took him and the 2-year-old Dex, just put Dex in the floorboard. And I sped as fast as I could to Baptist East from Dexter Lane, right over here where we're going to lunch today. In fact, I broke the belt off the car by the time I got there. And we had a police trooper pull up behind me with his light beside me, and we pointed down, and he got in front of us, and we were probably going 100 down Walnut Grove. While we were in there, doctor gave him too much an adult dose of medicine, so he coded. And they loaded him up and took him to Le Bonheur. And while we were waiting to see if he was going to live, he had tubes, you know, crap running out of him every direction. We did a lot of soul searching. So this was a very pivotal moment in our lives as a married couple and as individuals. And I came in the room there and she said, "How many promises have you made to God tonight?" I said, "Enough." And I remember when you don't really know what to do, you do the best you can do. My promise was, "God, bring my son back. And I promise I won't, this whole next year, I will not miss one day of church. When it's open, I will be there." And I didn't. I kept that oath. I didn't know that was, at the time, that you should not do that with the Lord, make oaths. But I kept it, thank God. So later on, my wife got saved through this event. And for me, there was doubt there. Of course, when you don't know and you feel like a hypocrite, you doubt. But I knew enough to know that the devil had a toehold, so I need to either get saved or settle that I'm already saved. Either way, I settled it. So my wife and I both were baptized here at Bellevue, and I think Sonny Tucker baptized us here. And so we settled that. That was done. This was huge for us. We were in church pretty much after that.
The child did live?
He lived.
Thanks God.
Yep, Rex lived. Yep, Rex lived. He pulled up one night and just looked at his mama and said, "Am I having a bad dream?" She said, "Yeah, baby, it's just a bad dream." He's fine now. He's doing great. All my kids are doing great. So 2000, we had another child. Sarah Grace, born 2000, and I'd become a deacon here at Bellevue during that period of time, and went on a mission trip to Nepal in 2000. And some of you might remember this. I don't know if you've been here long enough, you probably do, but I got over there and got on a motorcycle. We had taken dirt bikes up to this village in Nepal and had an accident, which had never happened on a mission trip at Bellevue. So there was no protocols. So I think my accident pretty much set up protocols here at Bellevue for accidents on a mission trip. It was a big one. And I ended up having to fly back with a broke arm because that you don't really want to have medical work done in Nepal. So I came back and had my surgery, and my arm swelled up so tight in the cast that my arm went dead. And it was dead for 8 months. It didn't move. It didn't do anything. Nothing moved. So during this time, I was trying to figure out, okay, am I ever going to work again? Can I hold my newly born daughter? What's going on? It came back 8 months later, but during this period of time, I was really doing some more soul searching. You know, what's important? What am I going to do? God worked it out for the better, but it was hard, very hard. So back to 2005, we're going to jump ahead some here. 2005, and Pastor Adrian Rogers died. Okay. When that happened, we moved to Forest Hill Baptist Church, where the preacher promptly retired. So we went from a church that had no pastor to another church that had no pastor. But we were crushed. We didn't really know what to do. But that's where I met Chris. Chris came in as the interim pastor there at this church. And this is one place where I can look back and definitely see that the providence of God was working in my life. James 2:23 says, "And the scripture is fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So his nephew Lot had the opportunity to walk with a man who was a friend of God. So what did Lot do? He squandered it, didn't he? How does this apply to us? Well, guys, we've all known people. If you've been around the Christian community at all, you've all known someone. You could sense that there was something very special about them. Okay, you're drawn to them. You're drawn to their light, the positive atmosphere that's around them. Well, this is the Holy Spirit in them, of course. We know that. That's shed abroad in their hearts, and others can see and experience that. And I want to encourage you guys not to be like Lot when God sees fit to bring somebody like this into your life, okay? Because it's going to happen. Just don't think, oh, he's really nice, and then move on. You need to camp out with this guy or lady, whoever it is. Maybe your grandparents, I don't know. Come across your path. So I've known some bright lights like this. Of course, my grandparents are. Ruby Owens, my stepmother, she was like this. She still is like this. Dr. Rogers was like this. He was awesome on stage, but if you get to know him personally, he's just like he is on stage. He was awesome. Jerry Parker, I don't know if you guys know Jerry Parker. Gray Allison, Philip and Lillian Morrison. Anybody, you guys know those two? Ooh-wee, they're something else. John Luce, my next door neighbors. Of course, these guys here, Todd Carr and Mike and Lynn. Brad Jolly's not here, but we got a group of guys we meet together we call the Longfellows, because we keep our heads in the clouds with God and our feet on the ground. So it makes for a pretty long fella, doesn't it? So, but God's goal for us is that we should be such a person. Okay, we should be the light-giving person, the person that people want to be around. So I want you guys to be that light. Just let your light shine for the Lord, so that we should focus on our surrender to the Holy Spirit, so that others will see Christ in and through us. Now we're going to jump ahead of here again. In March 2008, Chris just alliterated this earlier when he talked about being at the church. He texted me one day after we'd been at Forest Hill for a little while and asked if I'd love to go through a book with him. Okay? And the book was called The Complete Green Letters by Miles J. Stanford. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So it was time, guys, for me to spiritually grow up. Okay? So this book right here, okay, I've got copies for you guys. Y'all can have one. God used this book and Chris, of course, to begin the process of discipling me. Now, I don't know that that was his intent when we went through this book. May have been. But it got the fire burning. God really used this book to open my eyes. I had many moments my eyes were open reading this book. Many tears. Sometimes I just have to, like I was talking earlier, sometimes you read a page or a paragraph and you just have to close the book because God's working on you immediately. Miles filtered this down. There's no fluff in this book. It's all filet mignon meat. Okay, so these, don't read it fast. You can't read it fast. So many tears were there. I learned to think as God thinks for this book, and to see me as God sees me, and see others as God sees them. So the growth truths really took root here in this book for me. And not only that, but it turned me into a reader, which I was not before this. Like, I went through dental school, I read so much. I didn't read anything for 10 years after dental school. My head hurt. But since this book, I've read about 100, I've kind of figured up, I think I've read over 170 theological books since then. And I got 4 going right now. So I want to encourage you guys to be a reader, even if you don't like it. Get over it. Just get a book, read it. Get this one and read it. When you have a question, call Chris. He'll answer your question for you. Because there will be questions. So God used this book for His benefit, for my benefit, and the benefit of others. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, in addition to your Bible reading, God can use this book to facilitate that process. Any spiritual book, anything spiritual is good than anything else. Read it. Okay? If you need some tips on what to read, I've read a bunch, so I'll give you some good ones. Spiritual knowledge is powerful, and I encourage you guys to get as much as you can. Well, in August of 2009, the only reason I know these dates is because I actually wrote them in the books. I went back and thumbed through some of the books, and I found, like, in August of 2009, Chris and I, once again, he asked me to go through the discipleship book, which was Dynamic Life. It was a big red book. We used to call it the red book. So we went through that book together, and that was a life-changing event for me, and I'm sure for him too. It kind of showed us, it pointed us in the way that God designed it to happen. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." So in this verse, make disciples is the only command. Go, God assumes you're going always. You're either going or you're in heaven. You're not going. You're dead. So go is not the command. Make disciples is the command. So we've taken many men through this book, and only God can tally the spiritual gains and influence that's going to happen through this. We don't know. Like I said, he said earlier, there's been over 200 and something people plus. You just lose track after a while. You can't keep track of all that. Well, Forest Hill found a pastor, and Chris took another pastor at Lakeland First Baptist Church, and we followed him there to help him and encourage him and his family transition, because he had never taken a pastorate before officially, other than just interim. So we went there, and I served as a deacon and a youth teacher there until Chris felt God lead him to resign and concentrate on Abiding Above Ministries. So we left there, and we both ended up here at Bellevue again. So while I was building the house for 2.5 years, Chris switched to a different discipleship course by Lee Turner called the Grace Discipleship Course, which we're actually going through together right now. And this course, to me, seems, it's a longer course, but it seems to be that the person doing the study and the guy you're discipling does a lot more of the front-end work, so that whenever you come together, he's more prepared and ready to ask the questions that are bothering him, or, you know, whatever God's pricked his mind about, so you can not necessarily have to explain everything to him when you get there, which the Red Book allowed us to do. This one, you hope all that's taken care of, and of course, I'm just starting it, but right now, that's the vibe I'm getting. I think it's going to be a good book. So we're going through that together right now, and I've already got my eyes set on 2 possible guys to take through this course, Lord willing. We'll see. My intention here, mentioning all this, is to show the spiritual progress that I've made with this testimony. So everybody's testimony is going to be different, but we have the basics. We get saved at some point. Most of the time, we fall at some point, or we fall back, or we backslide, or whatever. Something happens in our lives that gets our attention. We come back. And at that point, you either fall back again, or you find someone who will take you in, keep you from falling out the window again. And I just want you guys to be the guys that, in the congregation, who catches the guy falling asleep and says, "Hey, man, wake up. Let's go talk about the green letters. Or let's go through the Grace Discipleship course together. Whatever. Let's do whatever I need to do to spur you along and to grow you. And you'll grow at the same time. So I hope this testimony of mine encourages you guys to evaluate your spiritual growth pattern. Where are you going right now? Are you stagnant? Are you going up? Are you going backwards? And if necessary, do what you need to spur it along. Our time is so short here. I got an illustration here. That was your life right there. James 4:14 says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Just like that. We're here and we're gone. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So guys, in the end, what happens to all of us? We die. That's the end. So we got to ask ourselves, what really matters? Only spiritual things pass from earth to eternity. That's it. Everything else is nothing. It just disappears. It should be every Christian's goal to finish well like Paul. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness," a crown of doing right. Wouldn't that be great to get that one? "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." So I pray for me, for myself, that the yet unwritten portion of my personal testimony will be a faithful step-by-step of finishing well. I want to encourage you guys to think about where you're heading, where your life trajectory is right now, and to get it back on track if it's off. If it's going great, praise the Lord. Stay on it. Because it's easy to get off. And if it's not, do what you need to do to get it back right. Just do it. Don't think about doing it. Don't. Just do it. Make it happen. Even if you don't want to make it happen, do it anyway. Make it your goal. And we're all old in here. We're all finishing. I don't know if you know, you ain't beginning anymore, boys. We're all on the finishing end. Let's finish well. If you guys want to ask me some questions, I'll be glad to answer any questions you guys have. I don't know how much time we got. I have no idea.
We're in good shape. Tell them about that moment when you realized the measure of God's love.
Oh, dawning moment. Oh, man, you're going to get me crying.
I think I was preaching the Lord's Prayer, and he loves, that verse. You told me about it a long time ago.
Yeah, he hit John 17:23. Yeah. So I can remember him preaching, and I was taking notes. He got to that verse and read that God loves you to the same degree that he loves Jesus. Now, how much love is that? I don't know. It's infinite. It's eternal. It's unending. And he loves Mike the same, Todd the same, Chris the same, Lynn the same, all you guys. He loves us all the same. And man, when that, I was just like whack in the face. That was the end of my note taking for that sermon. I just sat there and was thinking, wow, that's huge.
And then you remember the discussion we had, I said, and how much did he love the world?
Yeah, the same.
Then he what?
Died for it. Yeah, that's right.
So that he would be called upon sometimes.
Well, I've looked up some verses since then, and John 15:9 says that Jesus loves us the same as God loves him. There's you some more piled on. Romans 5:5 says, Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and brings all that love into you to shed abroad to others.
So if a human doesn't love you, you're okay, right?
Absolutely. I mean, you're swallowed up and drowned in it. Your life is here with Christ in God.
So what do you think, Larry? that just blesses me.
Woo.
To think about a man coming to the place of comprehending God's love.
You can't comprehend that.
Well, I mean,
once you get to infinity, you're comprehension. Yeah.
It's
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
What do you think, though? I mean, I see a guy that went to Bible camp, did all the Bible drill, learned all the verses.
Yep.
Then went to church for a long time, promised God he'd go to church after you get. You heard it over and over and over.
Yep.
And you're an intelligent guy.
Yep.
You got a good education.
Yep.
Why do you think along the way, you just didn't see God's love?
I have no idea. Because
yeah.
you know it's been preached.
Yeah, and you know you heard it. That's
I've taken notes on it and listened to it. But I think
what made it
God, great, I don't know.
Yeah.
God's timing, man. The Holy Spirit just says, okay, you're ready for this truth. Mm-hmm. I know my wife has had a book she tried to read 3 or 4 times, and we pick it up and start it and couldn't read it. Just like, it just wasn't making sense to her. And then one day, she just picked it up and read the whole thing. It was like the best book she'd ever read. That was Time Eternity by W. E. Beth. She couldn't read it at first. So there is definitely a spiritual timing aspect with all of your spiritual growth. Now, you can speed that up, I think, if you get on here and you get to reading and you move the pace along, or you can sure slow it down.
You remember me and you at the Blue and White Cafe? They had opened up, not Blue and White,
Blue Plate,
and Kirby Whitten.
Yeah.
You remember that
moment? Yeah.
You want to tell me about that? That had to do with Green Letters.
Yeah, that was during the Green Letters book. There's a chapter in here that involves rewards and what you do, what the Holy Spirit's, basically your deeds. And the realization was that without the Holy Spirit leading you to do what you do, even though it's good, grade A, perfect, you did such a good thing, but it was all in your flesh, it counts for a big fat zero. Even though it was wonderful. But if the Holy Spirit's involved, it's gold, silver, precious stones. Otherwise, it's wood, hay, and stubble. And I remember thinking, man, I can remember pushing back from the table and tears running down my face saying, you mean all this stuff I've done means nothing. Chris was like, yep. And I was like, oh my goodness. Yeah.
How would you have reacted if your son had died? How do you think you would have reacted?
I think my reaction would have been better than my wife's. Because we found out later, she was lost at the time.
If that hadn't happened, neither one of you would have been Christians.
I think I was already a Christian. I know I was. I just didn't realize officially.
Two ways. They either
yeah.
gone to God or they hate God.
Right. That's a hard question. I don't think it would have turned out near as positive. I can tell you that. I don't know that.
It's only going to put on us what we can handle.
Absolutely. Well, it was good. It worked out well.
But it could have spun the other way.
Yes, it could have.
It's ultimately only God really knows exactly. But, you know, if I may make a comment,
mm-hmm.
I doubt I may have a question, but I parallel with you on rushing that child. My baby was born way premature, 2 pounds and so many ounces, and he barely was, barely got him alive going. And when he was still an infant and still rough shape, he quit breathing.
Yeah.
And at this time, I was walking with the Lord, and I was in church, and I was saved, married a wonderful wife I met in church. This had happened. And when he stopped breathing, we went into a panic, and I immediately started begging God as we were picking him up, and we knew he wasn't breathing. He was already beginning to turn blue, and we rushed him into the car. I'm crying so hard and begging God that I can barely drive good, and I'm speeding. I didn't get no police escort, but I was flying. And we were praying so hard, begging and crying. And, you know, I'd almost forgot about that until you brought up your testimony there. And it brought this back to me in waves. And I'm thinking, oh, I put that in the back of my memory. And that happened. And he was blue. I honestly did not know whether he was alive or not because he had done turn completely blue and was not breathing. And I just said, oh, part of me was going, oh, I've lost my child, dear God. And the other part of me was going, begging within me, with all that was within me, begging for God.
Yeah.
I wasn't making any promises. I didn't have time to for begging.
That's where we were.
That's what I was doing. And you know, as we got, between the time we left and was speaking to the church, as we were approaching the church, we were closer to the hospital, rather, not the church. As we were approaching the hospital, and it wasn't that long, life came back into him. He started breathing again.
Praise the Lord.
We still carried him in, of course, to get checked out. To me, God brought him back to life for us. That's the way I see it. And what God has done for me, it's just amazing. I could go on, but I won't. But what you're talking about, God's love, what you mentioned about how great God's love is for us, how
huge.
He loves us as much as He loves
absolutely. Us. Exactly.
That was impressed upon me when he pulled me very recently out of a long, backslidden state that I was in. And I'm closer to God. I feel it and know it. I understand it all better now. And you know what? I'm closer to God at this point. Thank God for this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm closer to God now than I was those years I was working in church.
Yeah.
I was believing, but I wasn't fully releasing myself to God.
Yeah, not surrendered.
I worked in youth camp.
Yep.
I worked in Sunday school. I sang on stage.
Mm.
At church. I was involved, very involved in church. But I didn't give my full whole self over to God.
Yeah.
Something was, I think back on it, I knew it, but I pushed that back in my mind.
Because
it bothered me. I was struggling to do that, but I never did really do it. Now, took this long, thank God it did happen, because I could have died in that state. You know, God told me.
Well,
you rest upon me. You come home.
Yeah.
Now.
Well, the love that He has for you and me is not only infinite and eternal, it's also unchangeable. It's immutable. So while you were gone, His love didn't say, that guy, I'm going to have to love him a little less. Don't happen that way.
I left him, but he didn't leave me.
Yeah, absolutely. Love is exactly the same. Can't change.
That moment, what about that moment you saw yourself in Christ? You were reading the chapter. You'd go back to the first chapter and write down what you thought that chapter was saying.
Yeah.
And I remember that morning you said, is this saying that God sees me now? Right now?
Yeah, I mentioned that here. I learned, this book taught me how to see me. I see how God thinks. God thinks eternally. So for Him to think that way, He saw me already formed, already grown, committed all the sins, dead, in heaven. He saw me on the cross. He sees it all.
He sees you now. Even then,
yes.
You realize, you lean back, you put your hands on the table,
yeah.
You look straight up, tears come down. He said, is this saying that God sees me already in heaven at His right hand? I said, absolutely. And you went.
Oh, my.
You got dipped into a sea of love.
Yeah. Well, I remember that.
Yeah. Larry, tell me what you think.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, as men, you know, we don't really comprehend love correctly when we start out.
Not even close.
We love mama. We love our dog. We love our wife, whatever. But when you really start to comprehend God's love and this agape, unconditional love, and so you're in that.
That's place. The word.
Agape.
Unconditional.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because we don't, men don't love that way.
Yeah.
And women don't either. Humans don't love that way.
Yeah, we can't get it.
Mm-mm.
But tell me what you, give me a little nugget that you're, I don't know the right words I'm looking for, but how do you direct your mind maybe daily or something that you see yourself positioned in Christ, in God's love, full acceptance, how are you sort of directing the way your brain works or your heart works as you interact with other humans? Because I know you got to be different.
Yeah.
I imagine you was probably always a pretty sweet guy. But
well, you didn't know me very well.
This guy that's soaking in God's love, though, there's a different thing that comes out of us.
Yeah.
So what do you do just to be the loving agape kind of Larry?
Well, I think, but for the grace of God, there go I.
Mm-hmm. That's the word.
It could very easily be whatever situation, whoever I'm talking to, whatever they're dealing with, I can be there so easy and worse.
Mm-hmm.
I think every evil, And every sin that man has ever committed and capable of committed is in every one of us. Mm-hmm. It's there.
I've done most of
it. Yeah. So it's there. We have it. Mm-hmm. And but for the grace of God, you could be acting on that. Mm-hmm. To me, God's love allows me to take whoever, right where they are, and love them like God has loved me. Mm-hmm. I shouldn't have been loved. I'm not lovable. Mm-hmm. But He does, and it's unchangeable. So He doesn't fluctuate. There's no condition. There's no conditions. He loves the whole world, lost and saved. Always has. Doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Paid the price for everyone to make it there. He paved the road. All you got to do is believe and take the gift. That's on you. He's not going to make you do that. I don't think, because that's robot. Mm-hmm.
That's a good word.
And that's not.
I know. I remember you. You taught me something. We was working on your house.
Oh man!
And you dropped that word on me. You said there was something. I don't know what it was. I didn't show up or something. I don't know. I said, man, I'm sorry about last Friday. Whatever it was. And you told me, you said, Mike, it's okay. You're pre-forgiven.
Oh.
I never heard that. I don't know where that came from, and I hadn't forgotten. And I tell myself that. I said, you know what? I blew it yesterday. I don't think the Holy Spirit. Probably that's where he wanted me to go, but I pray forgiven. So
yep.
It's okay, I can recover.
Yeah, that came from...
I just wrote that down as a Larry wisdom.
Yeah.
Don't mess it up for me.
No, it is.
Don't tell me it came out of
It's something crazy I thought of, yeah.
Yeah. I said, man, my buddy Larry taught me this. He's so wise.
Yeah, no. You're to forgive others as God has forgiven you. Mm-hmm. That's where this came from. So my crazy way of thinking is, well, how has God forgiven me? Well, He paid for all my sins. He paid for all my sins before I was even born.
Mm-hmm. And the way that He paid for them.
And the way He paid for them. So that's a done deal. Before I existed, I was pre-forgiven. Mm-hmm. He had already forgiven me. And you are too.
That's soaking in agape right there.
Absolutely.
Because it's like saying, hey, I don't have to come be sin-focused, begging and groveling.
No.
It's like, I'll admit, yeah, Lord, okay, here's repentance. I messed that up. But I'm pre-forgiven.
Now, I tell the youth group, when I taught the youth, I said, look, guys, I'm going to save you guys a ton of heartache for the rest of your life. Right now, today, you decide, no matter what anybody does to you, they're already forgiven. Just decide it. And when it comes up, you know they're pre-forgiven, and you can move on. They'll think you're some kind of pious whatever, but you've just already made this decision. They don't really know why you're not holding it against them or not fighting. They want you to fight them back or whatever. There's all kinds of issues going on with people today, but if you in your mind have settled it, then you're never going to have to deal with it again, and it's not going to affect you in a negative way like it does, at least like it does most people. Most people get mad and...
Basically, Jesus doesn't come back and die on the cross for sins committed years from right now.
Done.
He died one time for all. Now, what if somebody says, well, if this is true, I'm going to go out tonight and have a good time and do stuff I shouldn't. What would you say to them if somebody took it the wrong way? Because, see, they don't see their position in Christ.
Right.
And they think you're saying license. So how would you respond to them? They said, wait a minute.
Yeah. Well, license, when the Holy Spirit brings liberty. So, liberty allows us to choose not to sin.
There you go. We're not slave to it.
Yeah, absolutely not. Liberty frees us up. License, that's just for you're just assuaging your conscience when you're doing that. You're trying to make yourself feel better about what you're doing. And your conscience is tearing you up about it.
If the motive is, well... from what you're saying, I can go out and just do whatever I want.
You can, but you are not going to enjoy it.
Exactly. Yeah. It's going to bother you.
Yes.
And there is not punishment, but discipline.
The consequences.
Mm-hmm. Discipline.
Amen.
But God.
Yes.
And what did Vance have to say? Has it ever occurred to you? Nothing's ever occurred to God.
Absolutely.
He already knows it.
Yep.
It's already nailed to the cross.
And you're paid for it.
Yeah, you're not getting away with it. What's happening is if somebody wants to go down that route, they need to say, okay, am I truly saved?
Yes.
If it's not bothering me, that they need to deal with that. But it will bother them because that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there's also consequences.
Yep. You'll be, like I said in my testimony, you'll be a hypocrite
yeah.
in your mind. And now what are you going to do with it? Yeah. Of course, the church is full of us. We all sin. It's full of hypocrites. Everyone's one. But if you understand God and who God is and what He's done for you, you can move past all this. This is just silly nonsense. This is not birth truths, but these are just little kid things, little kid issues. They're not spiritually mature issues.
Yeah, the more you grow, a lot of that's just off.
It falls off. It's just nonsense.
That
absolutely.
It's like spring right now. We're seeing the Bradford pears are blooming everywhere. But just a few weeks ago or a month ago, everything was dormant. And you could ask most young people, is that plant dead or alive? They said, well, it's dead. And then you say, well, what's going to happen in spring? They say, well, it comes back to life. No, it never was dead. What you're seeing now is growth coming from the inside out. And that's
right.
The same thing spiritually. And that is the vine and the branches in John 15:4.
Yes. That was really the point of my testimony, is that you need to be growing and not being stagnant, definitely not going backwards.
Mm-hmm. You might fall out of the window, and I bet it hurts.
Man, you just don't want to be there. And you certainly don't want to be the guy who's sitting beside the guy that falls out the window. I think that's the worst place to be, because you have responsibility for your brother who's nearest you. I mean, you can't be responsible for the guy over in A building or whatever you don't know. But if he's beside you, I mean, it's on you.
I got a guy down the street from me now that the Lord's dealing with me in my heart about him.
Yeah.
And listening to him, God's already has been dealing with him.
Yeah. He may be right one day. Yeah. You just may have to say, look, buddy.
I make it a point to pray for him daily.
Yes.
Make sure when I speak to him about spiritual things, because he's unsaved.
Well,
I feel like God's directed me to minister to him.
He may be. That's awesome. Well, you're there. You're at least a light. You're something different than probably most people treat him.
I'm just praying, Lord, don't let me mess up in any kind of way through this.
Well, if your heart's right, it won't be messed up. Even if he perceives it, even if he takes it wrong, God can still use it. If it's done with a heart of love, well, they say it's not a ringing cymbal and a clanking pot or whatever it is. Yeah, so it would be received well, even if it doesn't have any fruit, even if you don't see the fruit. Like I said, look, my testimony, there's lots of ground laying going on there before I ever got saved. And I didn't really know that it was happening, but God was doing.
Yeah.
But he took all that, and then all that knowledge I had, the green letters God took that book and kind of hooked all my boxcars. But use a railroad analogy, I had lots of knowledge, all in little separate cars, but none of it was going down the track, and none of it was in the right order. But this, God just kind of took this book and just kind of hooked them together and got them all going down to one track in one direction. And man, it's been going ever since.
And Larry,
go ahead.
What would you say then? You're talking about discipleship.
Yeah.
What would you say to one of us that's sitting here that we're believing those lies in our head? So you don't know your stuff right.
Yeah.
Or you don't know how to talk. Or
nobody
wants to listen to you. Nobody values you.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of encouragement would you say? Here's your first step to get started if you want to pour into another human before you leave this planet.
You're unique. There's only one Mike ever. You're one of a kind, and you're a perfect creation. In Christ, and God made you perfect. In His eyes, He sees you as perfect because He sees you.
That every day.
I know, but not in her. You're in time now, so you're out.
I got it a little backwards.
Yeah, but as far as God sees you, you're perfect. You're in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of Christ. If He looks at the right hand, there's Mike.
So
there's Larry. There's Todd.
Positionally there, and kind of get happy with me a little bit.
Yes.
What do you think is step one? Get the book. Get that book that.
Well, or do it yourself.
What do you think?
Any book. Read your Bible. Read the commentaries in the Bible. I tell you, here's a little nugget. Here's your nugget. Go ahead, say it.
Blue Letter Bible.
Blue Letter Bible app. Who gave me that app? Mike Hopkins. Man, that is the best app ever. And it's free. Just Google BLB. It'll pop up. Little blue Bible app. It's the fantastic. You always have it on you. You put notes in there. You can highlight things. It's just been fantastic. Yes, it is so good. I've gotten so many people to download that since you did that.
They owe you money, don't
they? They sure do. I've given them money. I've donated to Blue Letter Bible, so they are so good. But that is a nugget. Take it, use it, and you will, and then thank me later. You want to finish up, Chris?
Yeah. So I was just thinking when you said there's only one mic.
Yes.
'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Mm-hmm. And when you're dying, how glad you'll be that the light of your life was burned out for thee. Mm-hmm. Ellie Maxwell.
Wow.
That came to my mind. But anyway, thank you very much.
Yeah.
Also, one of his favorite subjects in theology is the attributes of God. And he loves that one. And so I've invited him to teach a series here, and we'll be letting you guys know when we're going to do that. But he'll probably do a few lessons, and then later in the year he'll do a few more, but it'll be on the attributes of God. He's very good at it. He very much loves it.
I'll just pick some. Well, I'll probably pick love, awesome. Immutability, and since we've talked about those today, those will definitely be probably one of the first two we'll do.
So anyway, the green letters are right over here.
Y'all grab one.
Y'all grab one on the way out.
Get it and read it. And if you start reading it and you feel stuck, like you can't get through it, sit it down, pick it up later, and eventually it'll hit and it'll be life-changing.
Those chapters are like two or three pages.
This is a guy book. Two, three, four pages is the end of the whole chapter.
You don't really have to read it in order.
No, you can spot pick it, but it's a perfect guy book. There's no fluff.
Yeah.
It's just boom. It's awesome. Best book.
I would recommend it.
Best book.
Thanks.
All right.
Thank you, Larry.
Yeah.
Father, we just thank you so much for our brother in Christ, Larry. And Father, we thank you for what we see in our own life that is so, so similar. Mm. And Father, we just thank you for also the instruction of how to apply, at the different stages and chapters in our life. Father, we choose to be as patient with others as you've been with us, which we, Father, we know can't even be measured. Father, we choose to love other people with your agape love, which is constant and straightforward, even when it's not reciprocal, Father. We choose to love with or without feelings. We choose to love by the power of the Holy Spirit that's shed abroad in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that we can live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus, because we are already in Christ, in heaven, at your right hand. Mm-hmm. In your eternal view. So, Father, we just choose to keep our head into things above with you while our feet is here on this earth. And Father, just in a little while, our life that is only a vapor will be passed. But, Father, we thank you for the beautiful fragrance that some people leave in our lives. Mm-hmm. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.